The details here that Paul is giving, he's emphasizing back the conviction of a Christian when it comes to food, how they're participating. We are all, many times, participating in a meal together. This afternoon, sometimes we have family lunches together. And sometimes you will be having guests over, doing all of these things. And a meal together and food together kind of insinuates that, in fact, you have fellowship together. And that your conscience with each other is clear. It's hard to sit at a table when a husband and wife are fighting and eating at the same time. Or with kids, or with all of these things. And so that food, that meal, represents the commonality and the fellowship that we have with one another when sharing a meal together. Paul is talking about food here and the convictions of food, and there's one point in here where he says that if you're going into the meat market there and buying and selling meat and food and different things, just don't ask where it comes from. Oh yeah, this was dedicated to Zeus, you know. Just, it's meat. Just take it in your conscience. And if you're invited to an unbeliever's house, which sometimes we are, and that is not wrong, that is good because you have a mission to spread the gospel. But when you go, and all of a sudden there's an issue, and it could be that there's another Christian there, the other Christian says, I can't eat of that meat. Why? Because it was offered to another god. The other Christian realizes that, and for the sake of the Christian, he will not partake. But we have to be careful because many of us have different convictions about different things. We have to be careful about imposing all our convictions that we have about a certain thing on other believers. There are obvious things that are sin, but there are other things that it may be sin for you, such as alcohol, a glass of wine with a spaghetti dinner. Some Christians have no problem having a glass of wine with a spaghetti dinner. But if you know you're having an alcoholic, a reformer alcoholic over for dinner, you don't do that, right? That is not something. I remember I had a family member who struggles with alcoholism. And at a Sunday school party, they had an open bar. And when they dealt with an open bar, of course, you don't know who's coming. You don't know what's going on. And there he fell. And it went from one to the other. There are times that for our conscience sake, for the conscience, we are being very careful about our brothers and sisters. That we do things sometimes to help them because we do not want to make their conscience come to a point of sin. But Paul differentiates. There's one point when you're just at a meat market and you're buying a slab of meat. You're not asking questions because you know it comes from the Lord. You do know that. All creation comes from the Lord. But there's a difference in that sense when you're in a meat market that some of the believers at Corinth were participating and actually going to pagan temples and participating, though probably not praying to that God, but rationalizing in their own mind that I need to go to this feast, this pagan feast, and celebrate. And it's all in celebration to another God. Paul says, we know that those idols do not really exist. But he says, I want to point something out to you, that it is demonic and they do exist. Demons, fallen angels do exist. And when you go to that feast and that particular purpose, and you are sitting down and you are participating with that ungodly, paganistic ritual in that particular sense, why were they attending this? Because many times they had what they called guilds. I guess you could say unions, something along those lines. And each of these guilds, and it could have been the guild of carpentry or the guild of marble making or the guild of something. Each one had their god. When they would come together, they would do a feast unto their god to perhaps say, may you make our work plenty and may we make lots of money, and you would say this to this god, and they would have different rituals and different things going on in their pagan idolatry. But some of these Christians in Corinth would go there and they would rationalize in their mind, well, I'm not really worshiping another God, and I know that all the food is from the Lord, so I can sit at the table with them as they're singing and chanting and praying to their God, and I'll try not to participate, but I will be present. Paul says, oh, no. You're participating with demons. Now it's gotten into demonic. Stay out of the pagan temples. Stay away from the pagan worship and everything. So Paul tells them, how can you partake of the Lord's table and partake and feast at their table at the same time? It is a dichotomy. It is two worlds that are at opposite with one another. You cannot do this. I find it interesting, and I'm going to get into leaving the old story behind and coming into the new story of your life and what it means when you see the Lord's table, when we are partaking as the body of Christ at the Lord's table. But first of all, I find it interesting how food is a part of the covenant, but it is also a betrayal of the covenant. The first one was, what was involved with Adam and Eve? Food. Tree of knowledge of good and evil. And they broke covenant with God. Why? Satan didn't say worship me. Satan said worship yourself. You become a God. You become your own wisdom. You become all that and some. And so we live in a culture even now. It's self-sufficiency. It's improving the self. It's I'm number one. That is demonic. In every aspect. But there they are at the tree, and what it was, why are we in the mess that we're in today with transgression and sin? Food. There Eve partook of the fruit. There Adam partook of the fruit in disobedience to God. Because they wanted to be a God unto themselves. And it's represented by that tree, by that food, a covenant was broken and revealed the heart of sin. It is also interesting that their children, Cain and Abel, murder. We couldn't have a couple people on the earth and that there was already a murder. What was it over? The sacrifice, the food. Coming before the Lord, and the Lord required certain meat. And he required certain food because it was always a picture of Christ. He who is the bread of life. He who is the wine of new life. All of these things. It was over food. Cain was angry because he brought his food before the Lord that he had grown himself. And he said, I will worship you the way I think you should be worshipped. Don't ever tell God that. Don't ever even think that you can do that. But again, there's the food, and what happened? God did not accept his sacrifice, Cain's sacrifice. And what was Cain doing? He was jealous. He was prideful. He was all of these things. How come God won't accept my food? Because it was not representative of that food which we partake and have everlasting life, Jesus Christ. And so Cain could not reach God. He could reach God's man. And killed it. Food. We even see Jacob and Esau. What was it? It was a bowl of what? Stew. And there he traded his covenant right. And there he betrayed his covenant with God. And there, yes, through cunning and all of these things, but there Jacob took it over, and it was all over a bowl of stew. Food. The elders, when the elders, we saw in Exodus 24, they're coming into the mountain with God, and they're sitting there, and they see God's feet and the emerald that's glass. It was a picture of heaven. And there, what did they do? Right after that, they ate a covenant meal between Israel and God. food was involved with that covenant meal. And it was in all cultures that when you come to make a covenant, you sit down at the table to seal that covenant over food. And it's still practiced in much of the world today. But just a little bit later, they decided to build a golden calf because Moses, they didn't know what happened to this man. He's been in the mountain for 40 days. Certainly God has killed him. We're on our own. We need something else to lead us. What will you do, Aaron? Aaron, what are you going to do? And Aaron said, okay, let's make a golden calf. But I find it interesting what Aaron said. Tomorrow, come and celebrate the feast of Yahweh, the Lord. What was he doing? Syncretism. He was trying to mix idolism in with God himself so that he could what? Save him with his own skin. But what was it over? What did he call it? It was over food. Food that was dedicated to another god, and then he even saw that God, that the idol would become God's footstool, but he was trying to mix the two together, and trust me, we do that in our hearts all the time. We try to rationalize our own worldliness and our own thoughts and our own ways and syncretize that with the worship of God. But many times it was over food, the feast of the Lord, before a pagan idol. It was at the feast of Passover, the Last Supper. It was food. But what happened there? Another betrayal of the covenant of Jesus Christ. It was Judas, wasn't it? And it was at a meal that the betrayal took place. The covenant meal. There where Christ said, this is my body and this is my blood. And in that very moment, Judas stood up and he went out and betrayed the Lord. Because he dipped the bread, the sop, in the same bowl as him and yet betrayed him with a kiss. It was over food. You ever notice that the Church of Laodicea, and by the way, if I know that many of you know this, but some don't, and when the Lord says, Jesus says to the Church of Laodicea, you're neither hot nor cold, what did he say to them? Behold, he's talking to the church. He's talking to the church. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. What is he saying? I'm on the outside. I'm not in the midst of you. You talk about me, you sing about me, but your hearts are far from me. You do all of these things, but your heart is not even near me. It could be you today sitting in the pew and you've come in with all your issues and problems or whatever, and you've not been walking with the Lord, and all of a sudden you fall into the pew and your heart is just not with Christ. You talk of him, but your heart is not with him. And he's saying this to the entire church. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, what did he say? I will come in and eat with him. Food. And he with me. And there's a lot more stories all through the Bible over food. Covenant. The covenant with God in food. And the betrayal of the covenant with food. And it is same with the Lord's table as it represents, and we see, but Christ is present when we are all gathered together before the table. There is a very distinct thing that we are doing. I'm sorry, but it's not just always a remembrance. It's more than that. Now, we do say this. Christ's blood is not in the wine. His body, his actual body is not there. Christ has a human body. He is fully God, and that he's fully man, we understand this. But in his human body, he's not present in more than one place. He is in heaven, and he is awaiting his coming again. But so we do not look at the elements as anything that we are ingesting physically, Christ. But spiritually, yes. There is a very real presence in that sense that we are coming together and we are saying we are feeding upon Christ. We are drinking Christ spiritually with our whole lives. Bring us to the table to remind us who we are in every aspect. So as we look at that table, we're very careful. And we see that many times covenant is reminded us, and the covenant is there because Christ eats at the table with us. Yes, and I'm always reminded, and we've said it over and over again, that even after Peter had betrayed Christ, denied him three times, there Christ in his resurrected body is standing on the shore cooking fish for breakfast, and Peter jumps out of the boat and runs to Christ, the one who denied him, the one who betrayed him. And how was that restoration made in its most significant way? Over food. So we look at that and we see our story, and many people like to talk about the story of their life. And I would just say, when somebody's telling you their story of their life or what's going on in their story, try not to interrupt with your own story. Be careful of that. You just listen to their story. You want to know more, but ask them about their story. What's going on in their life? All of the, be more interested in other people's stories, because you're going to know a lot about them. And perhaps even for an unbeliever, you're going to enter the gospel with that. But Paul is talking about, and very specifically here in this chapter, because again, the controversy in the church of Corinth was over food. And all of their practices and all of their ungodliness and the separation that they had and the disunity that they had within the church, and even some of them going into pagan practices and continuing to attend pagan feasts in their guilds or whatever it may be, because they were afraid of losing status. They were afraid of losing out financial. And by the way, if you didn't go to these feasts of these guilds, it was financial suicide, it was political suicide, and it was status suicide. You went. If you did not, you were looked at differently, you were rejected, people didn't want to buy from you, and they didn't want to sell to you. There were consequences. Paul says stay away, but many of these people had brought it into church. And the culmination, where was the culmination of all of this disunity and all of this duality of trying to hold on to my old life and my new life? Where did it all show up? At the Lord's table. It all showed up at the Lord's table. Some were even getting drunk, just like at a pagan feast. Some were gorging themselves with the fattest of foods and leaving to pour out. Where did this take place? At the pagan feast. So now you're taking the old life, your old story, and you're bringing it in, what, to your new story? Paul says, may it never be. Why are you continuing to live in such a way and then try to drag it into the church? And then try to drag it into the fellowship? Paul says, that was your old story. And you died to your old story. Come into the new one. And the Lord's table reminds us that our life is different. That our fellowship is different. That everything is different about us. So number one, the old story. Communion with idols and darkness. The first thing that Paul says here in verse 14, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Your old story, the life, and there has to be a point where you say this about your life. Here's where you have to say this about your life. I was listening to somebody the other day, and again, I was grieved because they were not talking about Christ. They were trying to do a self-change, which is possible. But they were saying this: I'm tired of my life. I'm tired of the story of my life. I'm always doing the same things over and over and over again. I'm always winding up in the same place. I am tired of the story of my life. Why does my story have to be this? In particular, he's talking about drugs and promiscuity. And he was weeping. He was sick and tired of his story. He wanted a new story. The only thing is, he wouldn't enter into what we call the new story. That old story we should be tired of. And I could see that his soul was weary from it. I wonder sometimes if you do look at your life, even as a believer, and you could be a believer, and you're just saying, I'm tired of this same old story, of how I react to everything, how I think life should be, but then God presents something else to me, and it's not what I think it should be. I wanted this. He's given me this. And so I come in, and I wrangle, and I complain, and I try to find other ways in which to find pleasure in my flesh, because it's never how I wanted it to be. Lord, you brought these things into my life when I wanted those things in my life. That's idolism. That's idolism, and you are to flee from it. You give God the glory for the life that he has given you. You don't hang on to this old tripe over and over again. This old going over and over and over again in your mind, because we're one of the wealthiest countries. In fact, we're some of the wealthiest people. You travel around the world at all, and you come back here and you say, man, I didn't realize how much we had, and yet we are the most complainy about so many different things. Why? Because of the idolism in our heart. And he says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. And so, the idolism of our heart is this, and by the way, it is demonic. And demonic, by the way, is not the old Hollywood understanding of someone being possessed and they turn a different color, their eyes are wild, their tongue is sticking out, they're levitating off a bed, and all this kind of stuff. Oh, it's much more subtle than that. It's called the angel of light. Very deceptive. Satan, in the demonic world, their whole goal is to do this. To make you so invested in yourself or someone else or something else that if you lose it, your whole world falls apart. You are so dependent. You have transferred your dependency and worship of God onto something else. And if somebody, think of it, if somebody could take something from me today. Now, I understand that we've had loved ones that have passed away. That is grievous. But as believers, we celebrate in one sense, because to be absent from the body is what? To be present with the Lord. And so there is sorrow mixed with joy. You can have both. But the understanding is, but think of this. Is there something or someone in your life, if it is taken away, you would lose all hope? You worry constantly about the future. Will we ever have enough? Will we ever have enough? Will we ever have enough? Will there ever be enough? And you worry, and you worry, and you worry. And if all of a sudden the stock market goes down, because you've seen it, people's emotions ride on the stock market. If it's up, they're happy. If it's down, oh no, what shall we do? You take something away from you, and it could be not money, it could be something else. If you take that away from me, I will lose all hope. I will struggle. I will fall down into tears. I will just complain all day long. What is it? That's the demonic idol. That's the very thing that you are to flee from in your heart. Only the Holy Spirit can bring it, because we got 100 different things with 100 different people going on here. What is it that if the Lord removed it, could you actually say the Lord gives and the Lord takes away? What is the result of when you say that? Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's your conclusion. So go down into your heart. Do the hard work spiritually and saying, Lord, what is this idol that I am more dependent upon it than I am you? And that if you remove it from my life, oh my goodness, all my life will fall apart. That's the old story. And we are exiting that old story. And that is when he said to them, why are you going back, Corinthians? Why are you going back to the old story with communion with idols and darkness at their feast? Why are you participating and becoming unequally yoked with a life that is not yours and cannot be yours? Paul says it's demonic. When we are so, not that we are possessed, but that we are influenced, even as believers, to go back and saying, my dependence is not upon the Lord, but it is upon me and my own life. How miserable. When you're trying to wed those two stories. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. And I will explain this in a minute. For what does righteousness have with wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? And it's specifically talking about, why are you going back? Because many of these people in this context and in this time, there was always some kind of God around, whether a graven image or a temple or something, a feast, those type of things. Why are you leaving the church? And as soon as you leave church on Monday, on our Tuesday, you're going right back to your paganism over there saying, well, I have the Lord, but I can kind of mix the two. May the Spirit of God convict our hearts and how we are doing the same in our life. Because Monday comes and I feel completely disconnected from Sunday. Now it's back to my life. I give the Lord Sunday, but then Monday, Tuesday, it comes back to my life. And I go back into the world. I talk as the world. I think as the world. I live as the world. And Paul says, how can this be? The most consequential thing is this, and I do need to say this when he talks about this. I remember when a young couple came to me years ago, and they sat in front of me. They wanted me to do their wedding. She said, I'm a Christian. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. And I worship him. Through a series of questions. He, on the other hand, when I began to probe of what he believed of God, atheistic, ungodly, in every way. And I looked back at her and said, what are you doing? I didn't look at him. He doesn't know any better. But I'm looking at her saying, what are you doing? You both have, if you really are a believer in Christ, do you not understand that he has a different eternity to you? And I looked at him and then said, you have rejected Christ. You will spend eternity in hell. Unless you repent and come by faith and accept and know Jesus Christ and he becomes Lord, Lord, Lord of your life. You're putting yourself under discipline of the Lord if you truly are a believer. How can you both go to the altar and make a covenant when you don't even believe in God and you're making a covenant with God for someone who's not making a covenant in God? None of this makes sense at all. No, were they angry, but I didn't care. And even her, I looked at her anger. I said, why are you angry with me? You're angry with God Almighty for the one that you said he saved your soul and you came into covenant with Jesus Christ? Oh, no, this is a betrayal, sister. And I said, young man, excuse me. I know you don't understand all this, all these particular things, but I have to talk to her and in covenant language. This is a betrayal of your Savior. So I would say to any young man or woman that claims Christ, don't you ever come to the altar, because I would never, ever, ever do the wedding, and I would never attend the wedding where they are unequally yoked. It is not consistent. It is light mixing with darkness. It is the fact that there must be one who says, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, and the other says, no, he's not, and I want nothing to do with him. This doesn't make sense. Stop looking for just any old body. Start looking to Christ in all things. But this is the same when it comes to our old story. And our old story is, we left. Listen, you when Christ saved you, as it were, you were married to him. You are in covenant with him. You are walking with him. Leave your old story behind. Aren't you tired of it? Aren't you tired of that old way of life? I find it interesting that people who continue to live in sin and continue to live in sin and then they think it's going to make them happy and they think it's going to be satisfying, but then it's not. But then they continue to do the same thing over and over again, thinking somehow the end result will be different if I just go a little deeper into my sin. And it's not. It's more misery. But I will tell you, the most miserable people on earth are believers that are living unfaithful to the Savior that they claim to have. May the Holy Spirit grind us to dust because of our unfaithfulness. And many times it can show up at the Lord's table. And that's why Paul says, for you were once darkness. You hear the old story? You know that old life that you are dead to now? I am dead to you, old life. I am dead to my old story. That's how I was. It's not who I am, even now. For you were once darkness. Now you are light in the Lord. So he says in Ephesians 5:8, now live. Live as children of light. Live to the glory of God. Live like you know Jesus Christ and that He is your Savior and He's your Lord. Get rid of the old life. No significance in the new. Number two, the turning point. The exchange of presence. Now I'm leaving the old story and I'm in, and there's a turning point now, and that when I come to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior and I repent of my sin, now I'm coming into Christ. I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. I'm justified, made righteous in His name. I'm forgiven of all my sin, all of these things that go along with it. Now that I call Him Abba Father, and now I am a child, I am a son, I am all of these things, I come to exchange the presence. I'm leaving the old story, the turning point. Now I'm turning toward a new story. That's why Paul says, I speak as sensible people. Judge for yourself what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation, the Greek word koinonia, that fellowship, that oneness in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Are you at the table participating, saying, I know Him, I have been baptized, I fully went to obedience, showing that I once had a life of an old story, but that old story, thank God, died. It is now buried, and now I am raised, what? To a participation in a new life. And what's our first immediate act? I come to the Lord's table. I'm at His table. I'm not at your table. You're not at my table. We are all together as one at His table. The shift happens when the temple of idols is replaced by the temple of the living God. Our life ceases to be a story of searching and becomes a story of being inhabited by God. And this is why he says in verse 16, Is not this the cup of thanksgiving, a participation in the blood of Christ? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. And you could take that 2 Corinthians in this passage and really just meld it in with this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Do you notice how he says in Corinthians, the story that we even look back to the children of Israel, you children of Israel will be my people, and I will be your God. Guess what? Same story. We've been transferred. We're coming right into his presence in the gospel of Jesus Christ through obedient baptism. And at the Lord's table, we are saying this now. Now I am the temple of the living God. By way of the Holy Spirit, now He lives within me. And God said, I will live with you, and I will walk with you, and I will live with this body of Christ, and I will walk with this body of Christ, and I will be their God. And get this, all of us here, and He says about us that are in Christ, and you will be my people. The same as he told the ancient church, Israel, is what he's telling the New Testament, the New Covenant church. It's the same language, but now fulfilled in Jesus Christ as our chief cornerstone, as the one who is our great high priest, as the one who is our King of Kings. So there is a narrative shift. The transition is marked by a change in the residency. God moves from being out there to now living within us as the body. The cup of blessing as the new seal of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now He is in us, He is among us, and it is not just about me being an individual, though there is an aspect in which I'm an individual who needs salvation and needs, but remember that individual, once you were baptized in the Holy Spirit, brought from death unto life by faith in Jesus Christ, become a new creation, what do? You now become, the one becomes a part of the many. And you become one with the body of Christ by the blood of Christ. This is a transition. And what you are saying is, I'm coming into a new life. I want these people. I want this Christ. Because why? Because not only now, but we will be spending all of eternity together. I know I've said it a lot, but I just love this aspect. When I see your faces, when you see mine, get used to it. We're going to know each other for all of eternity. And it just gets better from here. And I get better looking from here. So do you. But we'll know each other. And so when some of our loved ones in the church die, this is why, I'm grieved that they're gone. But at the same time, but I know the happy reunion that we will have. And that will never end. Our relationship together when we come to the table, remember this. Our relationship will never end. It will never end. Why? Because of Jesus. We have eternal relationship. Let that sink. The relationship that we have with each other when we come to the table, what are we saying? We, because of the blood of Christ, we will have eternal relationships with Christ and with each other. Significant. Colossians 1:27, to them, speaking to believers in Christ, to them God has chosen to make known the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the very hope. Number 3, the new story. We go from that transition, the new story. And in this new story, we call it separation and sonship. And ladies, you know what I mean by sonship. It means all of us. And daughtership is not something in Scripture, so it's just sonship. And it's talking about the entire body of Christ. And so he says, because there is one loaf of bread, we who are many, listen to this, because we live in an individualistic age. But he says, be careful. When you think of yourself as an individual, remember that when you're in this fellowship, think of yourself as in one body under the headship of our great shepherd, Jesus. And so, because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we share the one loaf. Why? Because we share in Christ. We become unified. Listen, and I think you'll understand what I mean. You love your loved ones that are unsaved, right? Absolutely. We love them. They're blood. But in the body of Christ, we are actually closer than blood relatives. I struggle with the concept of church today because people typically go to a church, but then they have no other participation in any other way. They just arrive and they leave. The bigger the church is, this happens over and over again. Sunday morning, I heard the message. I went home and I lived my life, and I really had nothing to do with the body of Christ. When in fact, you ought to be tearing down walls to be in fellowship with one another. I struggle with people that just even may look at this body and they say, I'm here, I'm present. But these people are hard. These people can sometimes just get on my nerves. These people are just, and we go over and over it again in our minds. And we say, got a problem with her, got a problem with him. I'm not going to do that with them, and I'll just do my little part, but to be with the body of Christ and to be one with the body of Christ, not my thing. Say this, you claim to be a believer, you've taken a very far step back. In fact, you're in dangerous territory to examine your own salvation. Why don't you want to be with the body? Why would you not want to come to the table of the Lord as a walking member of the body of Christ who has believed on Christ, been baptized by the Holy Spirit, been obedient in water baptism, coming, and then the next thing is the culmination of all of our fellowship, all of our oneness that is in Christ, sealed in the blood of Christ, having the Holy Spirit, and yet we would say, but I don't want a fellowship with them. If you have a problem, work it out. Work it out in the love of Christ. For the love of Christ, work it out. Become one. You don't have to agree which football team made it to the Super Bowl or not. That's stupid, right? And there are a lot of things that we do that are, frankly, knuckleheads, the only thing that comes to mind. We're so easily divided. Stop it. This is what Paul is saying. Stop. Check your old life at the door, at the oneness of Christ and the fellowship of Christ. Leave it. That old attitude that you have where you always have a problem with somebody or something, leave it. Paul said, get rid of it. Stop bringing your old paganism and your old idolatry into here and thinking that somehow you can wed the two. What fellowship does light have with darkness? You are living in a new story. That is why he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 through 18, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. This was what the children of Israel were to do. Where did they come from? They came from Egypt. Were they able to stay in Egypt and serve God at the same time and saying, I know there's paganism. In fact, some of us love our paganism. We love our idols. We'd rather, I know we're slaves and we're beaten half to death and they killed our kids. But you know what? The food's really good. That's literally what they said. We wish we were back in Egypt. Why? Oh man, the leeks and the onions and the food. And I could just smell it. Oh, it was so good. Where somebody had to tear the back of a robe of man and saying, need I remind you of the scars on your back? Need I remind you that that baby boy you had was thrown into the Nile to drown and be eaten by crocodiles because they wanted to kill off the population? Folks, this is what sin has done. You cannot wed your old story with the new one that you have. You're dead to that old story. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but it is Christ that lives within me. The life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I don't want that old stuff. I gotta remember the stripes on my back and what sin left me with. I want a new fellowship. Oh God, let me love the people of God as Christ has loved me. May I love the people of God in this way. May I sacrifice. May I be the least among them. May I be the most deeply in servitude to them in every way. So, he says in this new story, because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, meaning the Holy Spirit. So you are no longer a slave. We are all God's children. Now, some people will say this about everybody on the earth. We're all God's children. No, no. Again, go back to Scripture. What does Scripture say? Who are the children of God? Those who have come by faith in Jesus Christ and entered a new covenant, left the old story and came into the new story. By the way, may we say this? In the new story, The story is not about me. So many people's testimonies, they will. I remember being part of many ministries for many years, and people would talk about just all that. They would spend 20 minutes talking about their old life and all that, and they would spend 1 minute talking about Christ. They had never been. I don't think I need to know the details of everything. I don't think everybody needs to know the details of everything. But one of the things that this world is wrapped up in is everybody has a story, and they want to tell their story and their story so that everybody hears their story. They'll write a book. They'll go on an interview. They'll do all these things, and it's my story, my story, my story. But you know what? As one who has stepped into a new story, my story now is no longer about me. It is about the one who saved me. It is about Christ. He's at the top. Just forget about me, is what Scripture says. May I decrease, as John the Baptist says. May I decrease. Why? So that he may increase. That's what I want my life to be. I was telling my wife this week, I said, do you ever notice when you think about Moses, what do you think about? And for me, as I preach through this, I think about God. And his relationship to God and how intense it was. When I think about Abraham, what do I think? God. And how he called him out of the land of Ur. And he had an old story of when he was just there, perhaps worshiping the moon god. And then the God of heaven comes to him and he says, rise up, believe on me, and walk. And come into a new land with a new story in the land of Canaan. And I will be your God and you will be my man. And Abraham at one point believed God. And it was accounted unto him to run. When I think of David, I can't think of David apart from God and how he's interwoven in his life. When I think of the disciples, I don't separate them from Jesus Christ. They seem to be one. It's one story. The disciple, Christ, and it's all one. Peter, as much as he had his foot in his mouth all the time when it came to Christ. But you can't separate the story. When I think of Paul, there's no daylight between Paul and his walk with Christ. And when people think of you, dear brothers and sisters, when they think of you, do they even have the remotest understanding that there is you, but then there's your relationship with Christ? Or do they think, no, there's no daylight between my daughter, my son, my husband, my wife. When I think of them, all I see is their relationship with Christ. And so when I think of that person, I think of them as one in Christ. Even an unbeliever would say this about us. No daylight between us. No separation. No segregation. You think of me, you think of me as an... Oh, they knew the old story about you, didn't they? Oh, yeah, relatives come in and they still think you're that guy, that woman. Used to be drinking buddies, or you used to have a foul mouth, or you used to live in a certain way. But now you have a new story, and when you walk into that house, it is evident that you are not the old story, but you have a new one. You have been found to be one with Christ. And now even your fellowship is no longer with those people that are living in that world, in that system. But now you talk different, you think different, and you walk with different people, the body of Christ. And you commune with them at a table. And there is only one person that is at the head of that table, and it is Jesus. So it comes down in that new story, it comes down, doesn't it? In Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 6, this is how we are to treat. So, listen to this, how we treat each other and how we walk with one another, even the most difficult among us, how we treat each other and how we walk with each other determines how we come to the table of the Lord together. Last week I said, if we were all sitting in heaven, or if we were all right now seated at, if Christ was physically here, seated at the head of the table, and you came along and you said, excuse me, that's my chair, because you want to be closer to Christ. That you need to move. I don't want to move. But I can't believe this. You took my chair. Why won't you move? You know, you hear this between children. who wants the front seat of the car. Or somebody's looking someone down and saying, I'm going to go out that door because I see they're going through this door and I'm going to, I don't want anything. I'm going to go out the other door. So there are things you would never do that in the presence of Christ. In fact, I guarantee if you were in the presence of Christ, you would not be arguing at the table. But if you did have something wrong with your brother or your brother or sister had something wrong with you, I guarantee you, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, you would get that relationship right. Why? Because you both have the Holy Spirit and you are both bought by the blood of Christ. He shed his blood for both of you. And Christ says, they will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another. To not have that in the body of Christ is to make Christ absent in the body. So Paul says, I therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Eager. Did you hear that? Eager. I'm eager to be at peace with you. I'm eager to love you. I'm eager in these things. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. One, 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 one. My whole goal for you, even as the teaching pastor, that we would be one. When we do have difficulties, and we will, for people that come here and perhaps in times new to here, remember this. We have our moments. We struggle like everybody else. But it's how we work on the struggle, isn't it? It's how we learn to ask forgiveness. Learn to forgive when somebody has really offended you in the body of Christ. Learn. Get over yourself and learn to forgive as what you have been forgiven in Christ. So it comes down to the focus. Number four, the focus. But number three, we were in the news story. Now we're in the focus, the table of the Lord. And he asked a question, and it's a right question. We have to consider this. When you come to the, when you go over there and you are participating in that pagan idolatrous feast over there, and you have rationalized it to the hilt, and you are doing things that in the world, perhaps in our modern day, because we don't have pagan things necessarily that are so obvious that we go to, but when we go into the world and we think and we talk and we live and our hearts are there and they're placed there, and then we try to come at the Lord's table and we synchronize the two and saying, I have a way of having my old story and living in the new story, and I'm going to try to put them together. Trust me, it's like trying to fit a square block in a round hole. It doesn't fit. And so we ask this question, when you come to the table, when you come to the table of the Lord, the culmination of who Christ is, the very Spirit of Christ saying, I will, if you repent, I will come in and I will dine with you. I will eat with you. I will fellowship with you. But right now in this church, not saying this particular church here, but in the church of Corinth, he's, and in the church of Laodicea, I'm outside the door. I'm not in the midst of you. You don't even love each other. You are prideful, you are arrogant, you are participating in idolatry, and then you're trying to bring it in, you're trying to synchronize the two, and you're trying to make them one, but you can't because it's dividing the whole fellowship, even to a point, how dare you come to the table and you are drunk? How dare you come to the table and you're eating like pigs? And you leave the poorest of you out. They have nothing. This is because of the pagan heart. And this is because you want to mix your old story with the new. Paul says, that is why some of you have died. That is why some of you are even no longer alive. They were Christians, but they were no longer alive because they were trying to mix. And when we come to the Lord's table, he says, oh, repent. It reminds us of repentance. It doesn't say don't come, but it does say when you come, oh, repent. See it deeply. See Christ deeply, what he's done for you. See the body in which he has shed his blood for. This is the focus. And so when we come and we bring our own sin and we rationalize our own sin and we do all these things, he asks one question. Are you going to provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are you committing spiritual adultery? You come to the table. When you come to the table, are you coming in a renewing of a covenant? It's like a man and woman when they stand on the altar and they give the rings to each other. What are they saying? This ring says, I belong to someone and I will never forsake them. I will love them through sickness and in health. I will be committed to them. I am wholly and completely taken. You cannot have me. I belong to someone else. Saying the same exact thing, but in a way more significant way. In fact, this reminds us, Paul says, of the gospel. This is who we are to Christ. I belong to someone. He has redeemed me. He shed his blood for me. He gave his life for me. He has washed me and made me pure. He has made me a child of the kingdom of heaven. Me, which had an old story of nothing but sin and filth and all of these things. And now he is. Jesus Christ is my new covenant. He is the story. And so when you see my life, may you see nothing but Christ. May there be no daylight between us. And when I die, the only thing you could think of is, I wasn't religious. I wasn't, Christ was over here and I'm here and you just talk about at my funeral. All the good things that I've done in my life. Please don't do that at my funeral. That's my request. I only ask one thing, that Christ would be magnified. So that when people walk out, there would have been no daylight between me and Christ. In fact, I'm so enveloped in Christ, you just forget about me. This is what Paul was getting at. Even when he says, do not provoke the Lord to jealousy. He is jealous for you. Do you understand that? I am jealous for my wife. And she is jealous for me. We are jealous for each other's relationship. And in this union and in this covenant, no one else is allowed to come in. And it is the picture in Ephesians 5 that when we come to communion, we are renewing that covenant and saying, Christ is jealous for me. He's so jealous that he would die for me. He would shed his blood for me. He would go through the agony of every spirit being rejected and suffering the wrath of God for me. How could I ever go back to the old story? To the old, how? I don't know. There are times, and you've probably had this too, where you just feel ashamed. Why would I talk to my wife that way? That's the old story. Why would I think these particular thoughts? That's the old story. Why would I treat someone in the body of Christ as dead? That's the old story. No, there's a new story. I have been bought. I have been wedded. I am in covenant relationship. They cannot be broken. Because of Christ's body and blood. And I share and I fellowship and I am one in his cup of his blood. I am one with his body in there. And when he died, I died also. Thank God. But when he rose, so did I. And it's a new story. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and demons too. Jesus said this when you come to him. Listen, when you come to him, Luke 9:62, here's what he said. No one puts his hand to the plow and looks back. is fit for the service of the kingdom. Can I say this? Don't look back. Focus on Christ. When you come to the Lord's table, that's why when we come, we do have food downstairs in that 15-minute break. Kids get hungry. I don't expect them to fast. We have certain diabetics. We have certain health issues. You need to grab Vitamin. That's all it's for. It's not at the fellowship meal of Wednesday night. It's not meant for that. Never was meant for that. It's a snack for those that can't wait till lunch. Your blood sugar's low, something along those lines. Absolutely. Kids, whatever. It's something to grab, but to come right back and to be here and to concentrate and to look around and perhaps to sit down even with another brother and sister and to pray quietly, oh God, bring us to the table. Bring us to the table. Help us to renew and ratify and see at the table, here's Christ, here's His blood, here's who we are. We are connected. We are all sealed as a family into the blood of Christ by the Holy Spirit. May He brought from death unto life. May we come. May we forget those things that, of that old life and that old thinking and that old story that I'm so tired of. Oh, Father, just bring us into repentance. And what is the repentance? It's leaving the old story and wonderfully coming into the new one of Christ with the body of Christ in whom we will spend all eternity with. So one last verse. Paul, he gave all his credentials of what the old story of what he used to be. This is the last part. Remember, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin. As concerning righteousness in the law, no one was better than me on the outside. You couldn't get better than Paul as a religious Jew. But Paul says, you know what? It's all done. It's just a heap of garbage. I leave it all behind because I cannot have my old story, which is that, and my new story, which is Christ. And by the way, it's not all about me. It's all my story. It's about Christ's story. I died, and now He lives through me. And may I disappear in this new story. And that my life becomes so much about Christ and I am just swallowed up in Him. That is the beauty of joy, peace, and contentment. When you think this way. So Paul ends it with this. But one thing I do. Listen, old story, new story. Listen, the two can't come together. You cannot merge the two together. Paul says this. But one thing I do. Forgetting those things that are behind, and reaching forward to those things ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You can read through Acts and you could read through Paul's epistles, and for 30 years of ministry, that's all he was about. Someone told me, they told their child as they were contemplating things, and where many of us do this in all our old life, and all the things of the past, and all the things of the past, and we go down, and we go down, and we go down. And they said, can you drive your car looking in the rearview mirror? You will crash. Look ahead. Look ahead. Look to Christ. Family, He's our story now. I give up my story that His may become all glorious and fulfilling in every. Let's pray. Father, again, may we say in our hearts, let's forget about ourselves. And magnify the King of Glory. May our focus, may our story, may we leave that old story behind, Father. And those things that which contribute to my mind and heart, that's, no, I don't want that. I'm going somewhere. I've got a purpose in my life. Christ is so present that may I disappear. May I decrease that He may increase. May I forget about myself. May I be crucified to myself and my flesh And all the things that I want, all the things in life that I think are, if I don't have it, I won't be fulfilled. And if somebody takes it away from me, my life falls apart. Oh, Father, may we in our heart of hearts bow before your table next week and say, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You may take everything from me on this earth, even my life. But I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. I have one goal. I have one focus. It is Jesus Christ. And I am in fellowship with all the saints who, and we all agree on one thing. We're going somewhere. We're looking forward to the high calling, to the upward calling of Jesus Christ. Father, drill it into our hearts and minds that we may not be distracted any longer. May we come to the table renewing our vow, renewing our covenant, renewing the understanding of what just happened to all of us in Christ and how Christ has made us all one. Oh, may we fellowship in this. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And let me say a blessing over you. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.